Today, we're going to be continuing with our little bit through the book of Acts. We're kind of skipping around a little bit. It is a kind of a larger book. And today, we'll finish up with Peter, the last kind of big stories about Peter in the book of Acts. And they all kind of carry a theme about access of doors being opened or closed or invitations given. And as we look through these different pieces and parts, I think there's aspects of our relationship with the Holy Spirit that we have today that we can take to heart and apply to our lives. The biggest focus of this section has to do with the church, and that the church is unstoppable. That God's mission here that we are working at and attempting to accomplish is something that all of the powers and forces that might be arrayed against it cannot stop. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll begin our sermon this morning. Almighty God, we ask for your blessing on our hearts today, that our ears might hear and our hearts might receive your word. Lord, I pray that my tongue would be one that is eloquent and accurate so that we might understand your word and that we might apply it to our lives. Lord, may the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be blessing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 10 speaks of the very last locked door. The last bit of access for people in the world to come into the church and be part of God's family. The last door that is locked because for centuries, for millennia, it had been barred. You see, in the Old Testament, there were a group of people, the largest group of people on earth, who the Jews usually referred to as the Gentiles or the nations. These Gentiles, these people of the nations, were not part of the family of God. They were excluded just by mere fact of who they were. There are some hints in the Old Testament of them being able to access and become included in the family of God, but those were very rare and special circumstances. Today, we'll be looking at that final locked door, that which keeps the nations, the Gentiles, those who are not Jews, from accessing the family of God. Peter has been traveling, and he is now at a place in Asia Minor. He is there trying to gain more followers as they are going about and sharing the gospel from place to place. And as Peter is out and about, he is praying on the top of a roof where he is staying. And while he is praying, a vision comes to his mind. God reveals to him something that he needs to hear and understand. God gives him a vision of a sheet, just a kind of normal bed sheet, and it has descended and comes down from heaven. And in this sheet are all kinds of animals, whether they're hoofed or they crawl along the ground, whatever kind of animal you can think of was probably included in this display on this sheet. And as it's coming down, the meaning of these animals is not exactly clear to Peter. You see, the Jews had a list of what they could eat and what they couldn't eat, what animals were clean and what animals were unclean. And they had special dietary rules that told them they could eat certain ones and not others, and anything they couldn't eat was called unclean. The unclean animals were the things that the Gentiles ate. They would eat pigs, which was barred by Judaism. There were certain kinds of fish and shellfish that they weren't allowed to eat, but the Gentiles were. And so it became sort of intermixed between the food and the people. Is it the food that's unclean, or is it the people that eat it that are unclean? Regardless, the sheet is coming down with all kinds of animals, clean and unclean. And we read in verse 15 of chapter 10, God's word saying this to Peter: "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Once was not enough for Peter. He is a bit of a stubborn guy. And so God has to do this three times. Three times God has to lower a sheet and tell Peter that all of the animals are clean if God calls them clean. At that very moment when the third occurrence happens, there is a knock at the door where he is staying. And there are, standing outside of the door, Gentiles, calling Peter to come and visit a man named Cornelius, whom God has already spoken to. Verses 28 and 29 speak of Peter arriving at the house and his conclusions about what God was saying with this vision that he'd received. Verses 28 and 29 read this way. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent to you, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius then explains the vision that he had and the reason why he knew where Peter was and where to send his servants, because God had specifically told Cornelius where to find Peter. Peter then presents the gospel to Cornelius and his entire family, his servants, his entire household. And what happens next is one that makes certain what God's plan and purposes would be. Verses 44 through 47. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they had heard them speaking in tongues and praised God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." In these occurrences, this activity that happened was in response to these Gentiles, the family of Cornelius, hearing the gospel. And hearing it, they believed. They put their faith in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And at that very moment, the Holy Spirit descended and did exactly what it had done in Pentecost. Exactly what had happened in Pentecost happened to these people in their lives. And so it was undeniable that the Holy Spirit had come. It was undeniable that God was giving salvation to those who were not part of the Jewish family proper. God had opened a door to them, and they had accessed salvation in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came. And Peter says, could we withhold baptism? Could we keep them from being baptized if they have received the Spirit just as we have? In retelling the story, when he gets to Jerusalem to tell the other apostles what he had done, Peter uses these words in 11:17. He says, "So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" This standing opposed to God is a repeated reference in Acts over and over again. There is this alignment between those who are following God's will and are paying attention to his Spirit and are following his word and those who are rebelling against it, those who are opposing God, those who are rejecting it. And each and every time, there is this appeal to follow God and do what he says, to do it or stand opposed to the most powerful person who exists. Opposition to God and the consequences of it are a theme that runs through Acts. It runs from page to page, from event to event. You see God moving and his Spirit acting and the things happening, and they are coming at the very opposite of the human intentions and the will of those who are in power and in charge. The Spirit of God is moving and directing things so that he can accomplish his will and purpose. And for that reason, the church is unstoppable. When the church is following God and leaning into what the Spirit is doing, there is nothing that can hinder us. Peter is here at Cornelius' house. Peter, in these events, is sharing the gospel with people who would have been unexpected, people who would not have been anticipated to respond to Jesus and believe in him. This is the third time that Peter has been in the place where the Holy Spirit has come on a group of people newly, freshly. Peter was there at Pentecost when the Jews first received the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told them that if they stayed in Jerusalem and waited, that the Holy Spirit would come on them in power, and so he did. The next group of people to be included into the family of God were those who were kind of stepbrothers and sisters to the family of the Jews, the Samaritans. Even though the gospel had been shared with them and they had had their faith in Jesus, Peter comes and again shares the gospel with them. And before they are even included in the family of God, once again the Spirit comes and makes sure that people know undeniably that these are saved people. The gospel is open. The door is unlocked to the Samaritans, to all of those Jewish cousins, you might say. And thirdly, Peter here with Cornelius. Peter here acknowledges that the Gentiles, the nations, have turned to faith in Jesus Christ, because they have now received the Holy Spirit. We have keys today that we maybe carry around that give us access to different parts and things in our lives. So much has been taken over by push-button codes and little cards that get you in the door, but if you're like me, you still have a few keys that you have to keep around. Those keys give access to something. Those keys admit you to some area or thing that is of your ability to go in. This past Tuesday, a person in the church needed to make copies, and they asked for keys. They didn't ask for mine particularly, but they asked for keys. So I was like, okay, out of my pocket, I hand over my ring of keys. The key that I showed her was the one for the office. But the key could, other keys on the ring could have gotten her into most anything. She could have gotten into my house, and driven my car, had access to all of my stuff. Those keys meant access and inclusion, that I could let people in or lock the door and keep people out. Back in Paul and Peter's day, each building, each office would have a single person who would have a single set of keys. They didn't make duplicates. They had one key for every door. If you lost it, you were really in trouble. They had one person who could access and open the door for others. Peter, in this way, is serving as the gatekeeper. He's the one who's acknowledging not what he wants to happen, but what God is accomplishing. He is saying God has included these people in the family of God. God has included these people with the Holy Spirit. Give them entrance, give them access, open the door, let them go in. Peter is acknowledging what God has already done, that he has brought salvation to these people. The final door is now unlocked. The final door has now been opened so that admittance to the kingdom of God is no longer barred or restricted, but open to any person on the face of the earth. The next big story about Peter also has to do with doors, but these doors are also unexpected. You see, at the beginning of Acts chapter 12, two of the apostles have been put in jail, Peter and James. This person named James is the brother of John the Apostle, one of the sons of thunder. Peter and James have been locked away and put in jail. And in the very opening few lines, we read that James is murdered, that the king has ordered his execution. Peter remains alive in prison, but James is now dead. And the church has gathered. The leaders of the church have met and gathered in a home, and they are praying all night long for Peter. They are talking to God about the urgency and importance of what is happening, and they're praying for Peter's release. During the night, while they're praying, an angel shows up in his jail cell. Peter is asleep. He's obviously not too worried about what's going on around him. And the angel punches him in the side, strikes him to wake him up. Peter must be a deep sleeper. Angel pops him in the side, wakes him up, and at that very moment, the shackles around his wrists and the things guarding his feet fall off. And the angel says, "Put on your shoes and follow me." Peter thinks it's a dream. And as he gets up and as he's walking through the building and through the prison to get out, there remains one locked gate, a door at the end of his journey between him and the outside world. And as the angel approaches, without any touch or visibility, the gate moves on its open and access is given for Peter to leave prison. The angel escorts Peter a little further down the road, and then the angel disappears. Peter kind of awakens from his dream and begins to realize that he is really outside of the prison, and the question becomes, where to go? The door had been opened for his escape, but where is he to head? He knows a house. It's the house where all of these disciples of Jesus are meeting. He makes his way there and he knocks on the door and they hear him. The door is locked because they are worried that they will be next, that they will be thrown in jail after they've finished with Peter. And so they've locked the door. Peter is knocking on it and one of the people inside goes to the door and has a conversation with Peter. But guess what? She doesn't open the door. She leaves him outside and goes and tells everybody inside that Peter's at the door. I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on. The lady goes inside and she tells the apostles, Peter is outside. And they go, nah, he's not. They begin to think that this is maybe Peter's ghost and that he has come because they have executed him during the night and their prayers have come to nothing. And so they sat inside, talking about how Peter is dead, not believing that God has heard and answered their prayers. Peter continues to knock over and over again. And finally they go and they open the door, and there he is. They are excited and celebrating. Peter has escaped from prison. Peter is free. Peter has made an exit that only God could have provided. But the irony, I suppose, is how many times do we close the door on what God is doing? He opens doors, he opens pathways, he opens things to accomplish. And because we are not ready to believe it, because we don't think God is good enough to accomplish it, we leave the door locked and Peter is outside. The thing that God is accomplishing is left in the dark. These doors are so ironic that God would open and unlock and move the gate that is on the prison, but yet the church that is meeting behind locked doors won't unlock. The church that is meeting and talking to God and praying to him for an answer or an accomplishment or something to happen leaves their door closed. In all of these things, we have a role to play. And this so sets us up for this final part of Peter's story in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, going on in chapter 15, we see that God is going to open the door wide, letting the Gentiles in with Cornelius and his family opened the door for more Gentiles to come in. And that led to some conflict, it led to some difficulties, and it led to some misunderstandings. The controversy that occurred was the question about whether these new people coming into the family of God had to keep the rules from the Old Testament. Whether they had to limit their food and dress a certain way, whether they had to worship in a certain way, how they had to behave in their new relationship with God. And there was one group aligned on one side that said that they needed to follow all of those Old Testament rules, that they couldn't be Christians unless they did all the things the Old Testament called for. There were those aligned on the other side who looked and said, hey, these people are believers in Jesus. We need to let that happen. The controversy spilled over to the point that they had to call a council. They had to get the leaders of the church together in order to resolve the issue. Peter again speaks. He recounts a little bit of what he did at Cornelius's place. And he has a point that he wants to get across to the other leaders. Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepts them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Paul's point is to point them to not only the events that had happened with Cornelius, but also his point was to talk about the grace that was important to all of their salvation. The Jews had never been able to keep all of the Old Testament law. They'd never been able to keep all of it to the point of perfection. And to put that on believers would be a travesty in Peter's mind, not only because the Jews couldn't accomplish it, but also because it nullified the grace by which they were saved. It nullified that salvation is by faith and by the grace of Jesus Christ. As a result, Peter declares that there shouldn't be these kinds of restrictions on believers, but they should be able to come and believe in Jesus without all of these extra Old Testament rules. The controversy led to the council, which leads to communion. Next to speak is James, who is the brother of Jesus. Here is what he says. We record it in 15, verse 19. He says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." He doesn't want to put barriers, and he doesn't want to put difficulties and closed doors before them. But instead, he says that they need to let them in. His reason for doing so is based not on mere feeling or sentiment, but it is based on the Old Testament instructions, the prophecies given about what would happen under this new covenant and salvation in the Son of God. That the Gentiles would also be cleared and clean, that they would bear the name of the Lord. He points to the Old Testament itself for the very reason why people should have free access and an open door for coming into the family of God. The leaders of the church compose a letter. And in the letter you read verse 28. Which reads this way. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. The list is only four long. The point is that the door would be open wide so that those who believe in Jesus might have full access, full communion, full connection in the family of God. And the reason why it can be justified is not only from the Old Testament and its commands and instructions and prophecy, but also because they have received the Holy Spirit, as Peter says, just as we have. Access into eternal life in the kingdom of God is not something that we need to limit or restrict, but free access to all who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's really the key. You see, the church focused on the gospel and focused on attentiveness to what God has planned and his Spirit's leading. Locked doors, kings with great power, circumstances beyond their control are not enough to hinder God's people doing God's work. The church doing that work is unstoppable. Lord, as we gather in worship today, we pray, Lord, that our eyes and hearts would be open so that we can see in your word what you have done in the past, that we might know with full confidence what you are capable of, so that we too might put our full faith and our full trust in the God of the universe, the God who sets people free from prison, the God who causes earthquakes to shake, the God who shakes the nations and controls the outcomes. Lord, we pray that our faith might grow and develop so that we might see the unstoppable work of your church and that we might participate in it. Lord, open us to the ways of your will and your Spirit's leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.